I'm not going to read you what it used to say, because I don't want to make you ill. I will read to you, however, what it is going to say, at least henceforth, when I'm in the presence of its presentation. Otherwise, I will boo the person off the stage. You have to set the scene, and the scene is eternity past, or at least it is a heavenly scene, and there's an obvious conflict between two major characters. The two major characters, obviously, in the resolution of the angelic conflict, is the prince of the power of the air, Satan himself, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, originally, the way it was presented, you weren't even sure when it happened and who the main characters were, and it seemed to be a kind of a who-know-what-where type thing. So this is what I've rewritten. Now, listen carefully. The audience for the fight of the ages was assembled and in place. The angels came in splendor from afar in outer space. The believers that had gone before were there, David, Joshua, Joseph, and others, singing the song of Zion, of deliverance and redemption. The demons arrived, defensive and vile, cursing and blaspheming God, followed by their trophies, dead and gone. Pharaoh, Haman, Herod, all evil, tormented, vexed, and grieved, waiting for their judgment from the throne, for they had not believed. Then a chill swept through the mammoth crowd as the demons squealed with glee. A sordid, vulgar, repulsive essence was felt, for their champion they would see. Arrogantly prancing, hands held high, draped in a sparkling shroud, Satan appeared with self-made glory, confident and proud. Then Satan cringed and sinners groaned. The demons reeled in pain. The swell of power like silent thunder roared. Were all their schemes in vain? With a surge of light beyond intense, God the Son appeared. The righteous said, "This is our one," and all the angels cheered. He entered the ring, majestically stood, robed in all his glory. The demons shook, Satan sneered, as the one removed his robe, revealing the prophetic Lamb of God, the fulfillment of the story. The crowd was hushed. The scene was set, a sight beyond belief, for in their midst, a man stood firm, of sorrows, acquainted with grief. What do you think? This other thing was absolutely sickening. And then it goes on and says, and the conflict began, and so on. And if you can hear it, well, I suppose with that as a main part of its thrust, what I tried to do there was the robe indicating the deity of Christ. He sets it aside, and what is revealed is a prophetic Lamb of God. And then, of course, there's a quotation from, he was bruised for our iniquities, and so on, from Isaiah 53. So what I did was I took Genesis 3:15, Isaiah 53, and integrated it throughout the entire study. Much better. Now, where's Pat Hill? Yeah, Pat? Not better? Sure. I've changed it since you heard it. Yeah. I may even yet. You know, I'm even thinking about the introduction and the conclusion. And maybe I'll end up, instead of the champion, the battle or the conflict or something, and just cast the other aside as that which should be placed in a bag on an airplane. But if you can get the tape, it is I've never seen Bob laugh so hard in my life. He was absolutely roaring with laughter. And then he even got up and sang a country western song, so you can see how absolutely elated he must have been. Some of you young people, you saw Bob this morning as he really is. What he was at camp, well, it was a mask, really. That's his camp uniform. I would like you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Peter chapter 4. And while you're doing that, I want to mention something about today, because it is Father's Day. And we want to certainly recognize the fathers here. And so it's good having you with us, fathers. You know, you must realize that those of you, and all of you, have had a biological father. But not all of you could call your biological father dad. There's a difference. The one is a term of endearment. One is just simply a biological fact. And we know that biologically, when a male and a female get together and are either promiscuous or, in fact, within the confines of marriage, a child can be born. The mother is the mother of the offspring. The father is the father of the offspring. And it may end there. But the real relationship is the one who cares for, protects, and supplies the needs of that child. That's the dad. All right, so you say, well, I had a biological father, but I've never had a dad. Well, yes, you do. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a heavenly father. And whether you have had a good or bad relationship with your earthly father, whether you have a good or bad relationship with your heavenly father is dependent totally upon you and your fellowship with him. He has given us everything we need. He supplied all our needs according to his riches and glory. He's given us that perspective of eye hath not seen nor ear heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man what God, that is the Father, hath prepared for those that love him. All he asks, love him. And by loving him, you express that love in your appreciation of his word. And thus this church is characterized by the word of God. We're not into programs. These that we had in the last 2 weeks were not programs. They were ministries. They were ministries of the exercise of our spiritual gifts. And it was amazing to see them operate. The gift of helps was evident throughout the entire 2 weeks. Without it, many of us who stand and minister could not have had the opportunity. Arrangements had to be made. Lights had to be secured. Wires had to be plugged in. When I walked up to the platform and stood on the stage before the young people, everything was prepared. I certainly couldn't have done it. I didn't even know where to begin. Lights were trained upon me, and the microphone was set at its proper level. The equipment that was in the back, Terry was manipulating, and it's all involving ministry. The singing, the arranging, all of the logistics involved. Sherry shouldn't have legs by this time. At least she should be about 6 inches shorter. She should have worn her feet completely off. Every time I looked around, she was running somewhere, doing something, with pad in hand or a clipboard under the arm, and then I noticed she'd get together with somebody and they'd take off together. Or they'd be gone. I couldn't even move my eyes that fast, much less my body. It's constant activity going on. And it was a wonderful sight to behold. And I'm not trying to be poetic. What a great segue or lead-in to our teaching, our doctrine. The teaching is on spiritual gifts. And I had the opportunity, and I think a magnificent opportunity, to listen to a man that I begin to appreciate more and more on the way up and down. That is, from the mountain to where I could breathe. The now president of the Western Seminary here in the Phoenix metropolitan area, Earl Rodmacher. And he had a tremendous analysis on spiritual gifts, tremendous insight, especially conservative Baptists. I mean, we know they don't know much of anything. They know they're saved, sealed, and sanctified, and wet. for the most part. So this is really a breath of fresh air in the light of the dismal movement called CBA. I was a part of that group for many, many years. It's so great to hear someone that understands and analyzes the scriptures analytically and then does so to the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the most part, we still have to straighten him out regarding some of his doctrines, but we're in the process of trying to do that through undermining and skullduggery. Well, you know, when I was a child, I walked as a child and talked as a child. When I became of full age, I put away childish things. There's still a few little da-da and goo-goos left, and we'll have to straighten that out if we can. And we'll do so through our profound seminarians. That's their task, and that's what they want to do, and I'm all for it. You pray for them. But he mentioned a passage, and I know the passage, but not to the extent that he went into it. I appreciate it, and I thought I would share that with you this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 10. You know, there is and this, of course, is something that some of you have known and others of you will know. There are two spiritual gifts that are listed in the many faceted lists that are given in the scriptures. One is mentioned and is called the gift of knowledge. The other is called the gift of wisdom. These two gifts, as far as I'm concerned, still exist, but you must understand them in the light not only of the original language, but also in the light of its modern or present-day application. I've already given you the principle, the foundation, and that is the fact that regardless of what spiritual gifts were given, they are not completely gone, that is, from the standpoint of their application, with the exception of one, and that is the gift of tongues. That has ceased. It's no longer needed. But all of the others, apostle, modern-day missionary, prophet, the person who tells forth the word of God, not in the sense of foretelling, but rather in the proclamation, the communication area of gifts, which would include, for example, evangelists, pastor teachers, teachers, all of the various types of communication ministries. In addition to that, we have the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom. Now, girls, I'd appreciate it if you wouldn't talk to each other. I know you're visiting. If you were one of ours, I'd hit you with a stick. All right, so the gift of knowledge then becomes the basis for the gift of wisdom. Now, that's an interesting statement if you understand it, but if you don't, well, you need some explanation. The person that possesses the gift of knowledge has a phenomenal ability to get into the scriptures and dig out truths that have, up to that point, certain doctrines of the word that the average has much difficulty in not only compiling, but even understanding. A lot of times, the people that have the gift of knowledge are these phenomenal scholars that sit somewhere with thick glasses, but have no ability in themselves to communicate. They simply have the ability to extrapolate profound truths from the Word. And they generally put that either into writing or in some form that a person that has the gift of wisdom can understand. And that gift is the one that takes that knowledge that has been found through the deep thinking of this individual and put it into terms that can be communicated to the ease of the listener so that every profundity that was presented by the one who has the gift of knowledge can be clearly understood in simple terms by the one communicated having the gift of wisdom. See how it works? Now, it's a rare thing when someone comes along that has both the gift of knowledge and the gift of wisdom. In other words, not only being able to extrapolate from the Word of God these phenomenal truths and put them in orders of categories with terms that are unique, but can also communicate that and do so in terms that can be easily understood. I think you know of whom I refer. If you don't, see me afterwards, and I'll tell you all about him. I am not that man. As far as I'm concerned, I have the gift of wisdom with that regard as a byproduct of my gift being pastor-teacher. There are truths that I certainly can extrapolate from the Word of God, but to put them in the fashion, in the order, in the unique method of presentation that has been delivered to me is not found in my ability. And I'll make no excuses henceforth of borrowing from the one who has the gift of knowledge. Because whether you realize it or not, if you hadn't done that from day one of your physical birth, you'd be seated here this morning as a babbling idiot. Because everything you know and everything you've learned, you've gotten from somebody else. Language, expression, drawl. That is, if you have an accent. Everything has come by means of someone else. Even your birth. You didn't even have anything to do with that. No choices involved. And then, of course, you become a believer, and then your spiritual gift begins to work shortly thereafter. And as you begin to mature, the closer you reach maturity, the more effective your spiritual gift becomes, to the point where there is maximum use of that spiritual gift at the point of maturity. And 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10 says that. I think it's phenomenal that we have it very clearly given to us in the Word. It begins with a demonstrative masculine nominative singular pronoun, eschatos. And eschatos simply means each one. The word kathos is the second word. This is a subordinating comparative conjunction, and it simply means just as. Just as every one. Now keep that in mind. Every one. Now, is there any one of you here that isn't one? Anybody that thinks they're not a one? Let me retranslate it. To every person, every one person, something has happened. And then we have the aorist active indicative from lambano. That's lambda alpha mi vita alpha ni omega. In English, L-A-M-V-A-N-O, lambano. Bible school pronunciation, lambano. Where's the bag? The aorist tense is a second aorist corrupt. You Greek students will appreciate this. The only thing that's left of the original word from lambano is love. That's all they retained. And sometimes Greek words corrupted when they were used in their second aorist form, and this happens to be one. And I give you that only because there are Greek students here. The rest of you should have taken a nap during that time. The aorist tense refers to the day that you received or recognized Christ as Savior. The aorist tense is simply referred to as a point or particular aorist, referring to a particular time in the past. The simple aorist simply refers to a past occurrence or a past event. In this case, for each one of you, that past occurrence differs. For me, now, it's almost 40 years. For some of you, it may be a few months. I had a young man, I was introduced to him, and he was kind of leaning up against a tree, and someone said, I want you to meet Brett. And so as I was talking to Brett, The person that introduced me to him says, Brett has something to say to you. And I said, what is it, Brett? Maybe I should back up and tell you who Brett is. Brett is and was, he's no longer, but was a student at Westside Private School. My wife reminded me that when she taught kindergarten, she taught him. And then he left the school for whatever reason, but ended up in camp. And I was thrilled because he said to me, I accepted Christ as my Savior a few minutes ago. All right, now here we have a young man who's only less than a week old. So the erst for him, the past for him, is a week. The past for you may be 5 years, 20 years, 30 years. And I guess I ought to include Maurice, 90 years. Whenever your aorist tense occurred, you received something. The word means to receive. The active voice, the subject produces the action, and this is an odd way because you see when you say has received, it sounds passive, doesn't it? But it's active voice. Why? Because someone else did it. You received it, but someone else did it. And then the indicative mood is viewed from the standpoint of reality, which means it actually happened. So the moment you believed, each one of you, eschatos kathos, received something. And that which you received was a ministry by means of a particular gift. Now, if you're following along in the New American Standard, it is not correctly translated. I was hoping that I would find one verse that I could pick on. And that is, you see the word special? Each one of you has received a special gift. Leave that out. That's not found in the original language at all. Translated, each one of you has received a gift. And the word for gift is the word gift, charisma. We've studied it before. We said that was one of the words that is used for spiritual gifts. Charisma. Bible school pronunciation, charisma. Charisma, actually. Charisma, and now we have the source, God, from Theos. Charisma to you, for a purpose, a gift. And then we have a very interesting phrase. Employ it or use it in serving one another. Now, the word for employ is actually from the Greek word which means to employ or serve or to be servants, from the Greek word diakinos, diakonos. You hear it? Diakonos, diakon, diakon, deacon. That's what it means. Serving, service. Gifts are given for service. But for whom? For each other. You minister to each other. You minister to each other within the confines of the church for the promotion of the body, for the well-being of the body. You see, the body is the body of Christ. And you are members of that body in particular. And each one of you has a spiritual gift, at least one. I'm convinced, the more I study spiritual gifts, that pastor teachers have to have more than one. There's no doubt in my mind that I have the gift of discernment. Obviously, I've already mentioned to you that I have the gift of wisdom. That doesn't mean that I'm brilliant. It simply means I can take what somebody else has extrapolated and put it in terms that you can understand. And then, of course, I have the gift of pastor teacher. There are some pastors that I know that have the gift of pastor teacher, have the gift of discernment, or rather the gift of wisdom, and don't have the gift of discernment. They're so naive. They believe everything the congregation tells them. sad state of affairs. Even in a marriage, one of the things you ladies that are yet single look for in a husband, or you guys look for in a woman, find out if she has discerning gifts. Because you need that balance. Can you imagine two clods? I can't conceive of that being right man, right woman. So he doesn't have it, but she has it. She'll say, "Hun, what? Be careful. What?" Oh, I see some of you looking endearing at your spouse, your wife, your husband. That's good. That means you've already decided who has the gift of discernment. And you listen to that person. And this is not an authority situation. This is not somewhere where your manhood is being abrogated. You've been dethroned, oh macho one. No. You see, that's not the case at all. It's just that some of you guys don't have any discernment at all with regard to certain people. And some women have a tremendous discernment in being able to read people. And likewise, women. You therefore know who the discerning one in our family is. And rightfully so. My wife says, "Nah." And I say, "Oh, yeah." And she says, "No." And I say, "Oh." And she says, "Okay." And I say, "No way." "Are you sure?" "You bet." "Well, we'll see. Not too long." By the way, if you don't have the gift of discernment, as far as giving your spouse any advice, stifle it. Siopi. Translated, stifle it. Klistostomasu. Translated, shut your mouth. Stoma, klis. Stamata. Stop. There's another one that's very crude, but some people have to hear that too. Skazmos. That's very crude. I avoid using terms like that. Translated, shut up. Isn't that crude? You know that I never told my children until my son to shut up. Never did. I always said, "Be quiet." Or I closed it. They call that child brutality now. Each one of you has a spiritual gift for the purpose of service. And then we have one of the most beautiful phrases that I have come across in God's Word, at least within the last 2 hours, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. As good stewards. Economos. That's the word. Economos. Have you ever heard the word for dispensation, economia? Have you ever heard the word for proper management, economos? You say, "Well, that almost sounds like economy." Only I say it differently, don't I? You say it, economy. That's the word. What is economy? Say, let's not get into morbid things. I'm not talking about your economic situation. I'm talking about what a basic economy involves. And it involves the managing of certain things. We identify it in the areas of money. But originally, the Greek word meant to manage in any area, the management of your own life, the management of a local church. which includes, as a part of that management, finances. But economy goes further than that, as far as the exhaustiveness of the use of the Greek word. And we're supposed to manage our gift and see where it fits within its proper place in the function of the body for the benefit of the entirety. And then he uses what I consider a very strange term, of the manifold grace of God. Now, I didn't intend doing this until I was sitting here this morning. And I thought, manifold. Now, immediately, those of you that had automobile background, you jumped to a conclusion. Well, ironically, that's exactly what the word means. Where do you suppose we got the English word manifold from? And its meaning. The word manifold means to dispense in differentiation, to divide in some areas, but yet divide from a common source. Let me see if I can illustrate this. If you're interested in the Greek word, you might want to write this down, because it is a beautiful Greek word. Pikilos. P-E-E-K-I-L-O-S. Pikilos. Translated, manifold. I'm going to give you a little lesson in mechanics this morning. As most of you know, I was an aircraft mechanic for many years, and then I condescended and became an automobile mechanic. The fact of the matter is, whether you're talking about an aircraft or you're talking about an automobile, if you went out there and looked under your hood, you may not understand what you see, but every automobile has one. It's called a manifold. And the manifold is attached to the head. Here's the head. We're going to make it a four-cylinder jobby here. And then you have a thing that sticks out like that. And you have another one that goes like that, another one that goes like that, another one that goes like that with a flange that bolts. And then you have another one that goes like that. Then this is divided again in half. And then you have valves in here. And then the old system, you simply had, for four-cylinder, you had 4 × 2, which is 8 valves. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. One exhaust, one intake. If yours has 16 valves, that simply means that it has 2 exhausts and 2 intakes per cylinder, if it's a four-cylinder. That's the way it works. This is the manifold. And seated on top of the manifold is either a carburetor or some form of injection. And it ejects fuel and disperses it into the chambers, which in a four-cycle engine will go through the process of intake, compression, ignition, exhaust. That's the way it works. Intake, the intake of fuel. Compression, the compression of the proper amount of air and fuel mixture. Ignition, bam! Exhaust, out the back. Half of this manifold is exhaust. Half of the manifold is intake. Each having a valve which accepts or rejects in its proper timing. And there's an exactness involved here. If the timing goes off, the engine doesn't run. If the fuel mixture is too rich, black smoke pours out the back. If you're seeing white smoke, that's not fuel. That's oil. But black smoke is fuel. If the engine is too lean, it'll run hot and you'll burn valves. These little critters right here. Then when you burn a valve, eventually compression is reduced. There's an imbalance throughout the entire body. And that cylinder suffers. And if it's an exhaust valve, you can always tell, because when the engine is running, it's only running on 3. And when it hits on that 4th, you'll simply hear a pfft. And so you're listening in the back, and instead of the engine idling, boom, 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 it's going, bum, 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 pff, bum, 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 pff, bum, 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 pff. See?
That's like believers. Some of you are just... You like that, huh? And some of you are banging away. You're hitting on all eight or four, as the case might be. And what you provide as a part of the manifold grace of God is being channeled through, and your life is operating as it ought to operate. Now, if a spark plug goes bad or a wire, see, you might even be a wire in the body of Christ. You might be a spark plug. You may be a valve. You may only be one of those valve retainers. All they are is two little clips. Remember Maurice? Or valve keepers. They're little things, insignificant. But without them, you got a world of hurt. Especially in an overhead valve engine, the valve will just simply be swallowed, and it does strange things. You see, the piston is coming up, the valve is going down, it has a stem that long. Guess what happens? It's got to come out somewhere. And generally, you don't want to see it. I remember one time I was working on an old Ford. It was my old Ford, a 36 Ford Coupe. Oh, I wish I had it today. And so I heard this little tick, 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 tick sound, and I'm saying to myself, what is that? And so I'm raising it on, I'm lowering and ring, ring, and now it's getting louder. Ding, 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 ding. I've got to find out what this is, and so I raised it just a little bit higher, and then all of a sudden a rod came out and said, here I am! I said, oh, no! And then it punched a hole in the side of the block, and then another hole, and then it went down and punched three more holes in the pan. Then it came around and punched another hole in the side, then went up. There was enough of it left. It cut the camshaft in half. The camshaft then broke up into pieces and fell down into the engine. Now this thing is still trying to run. Then finally, with an awful squeal and surge, it lifted up and slowly descended to a thud. It was dead, you see. I still have that piece of camshaft. The largest piece that came out had 3.5 lobes on it. Oh, I keep everything. I should have brought it this morning. Why didn't I know I was going to speak on the subject? I could have showed you that piece of camshaft. But I also showed you a rod that was twisted almost to an S. They're supposed to be straight. Out of a Triumph motorcycle, which happened to be mine also. See, God has given me many illustrations in the past, which I thought were calamities and disaster. And he said, wait, John, you'll use them someday. And here we are. The Holy Spirit is the one that gives the gifts. And then each of these gifts come down the grace manifold. Yeah, pipeline. And you notice that not all of them serve the same function. Again, you may be a spark plug. Now look, everything may be beautiful. Here's the valves waiting. Those are your associates within that local church. The piston has come up and compressed the fuel and is waiting. And then when it reaches that certain point where compression ratio is balanced at 8 to 1, 9 to 1, 10 to 1, whatever, that's the distance of displacement from the point of the travel to the point that remains in that small section where combustion occurs. And it's generally about 4 to 6 degrees before the piston reaches the top, called top dead center. Am I right so far, Maurice? Thank you. I asked Maurice, you see, because he's had more experience than I. He had 90 years experience on diesels. Then all of a sudden it's waiting, and the spark plug is off somewhere else doing its own thing. Or it decides, I don't think I'll fire just now. because I'm not getting enough recognition. Or I'm covered by this shielded shroud. No one can see me in all my glory. But listen to me. Neither can we sense the effect until the loss occurs, because there's no power transmitted. And the whole body suffers. I think that's a great analogy, don't you? Manifold. God gives you the fuel. He'll even give you the ignition. And those 60 or 70,000 volts that are traveling down those high tension wires, which have zapped many of us and put dents in our heads. You say, what? The hood's open. You reach to do something. You're like this. You get zapped. You come straight up, and you hit the hood. See? Dent in the head. I've got many of them. Little scars sitting right on top. Matter of fact, at one time, I actually used to test spark plugs by using my hand. Not while the engine's running. And that surge would go through your body. Kum! Say, yeah, that's a good one. Hey, I've known electricians, and John White was one of them. I'd say, John, do you think this plug is hot? He'd say, let's see. Keek! Yeah, it is. Whoa! Thanks, but no thanks. But then I remind myself, I used to allow some 80,000 volts to run through my body. Of course, it's a milliamp, you understand. If you put about an amp to that, I'd have been bacon. Now, where's the pastor? There he is. See the ashes there? At zap time. You may be a valve. You may be one of those little keepers. You may be a valve spring. You see, when the valve opens, something has to bring it back. And the spring does that. And generally have an outer and an inner spring. You might be an inner spring, covered by the outer spring. Oh, horrors to horrors. And you can't even be seen, but you can be appreciated. People all the time are saying to me, you want to listen to my car? Do I have to? And so I go out there and they lift the hood and I hear this thing. Jungle, jungle, boom, boom, jungle, 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 jungle. I say, you got some people in there and not performing their spiritual gifts. That's going to be my term from now on. All the spiritual gifts are not operating properly. Hey, I've had engines that were so loose that pistons used to swap cylinders as I went down the highway. That's a mechanic's joke. They didn't quite. Talk about drive by faith. When we left Arizona in 1960, I was driving a 52 DeSoto. Great car. But it had seen its days. And of course I had I was told to get rid of it a year before. Now I'm going to take a 4,000 mile trek in a vehicle that has been condemned by every mechanic except moi. And I kept saying as we drove, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And that got us right to the front door and quit. Four 4,000 miles later, three babies, my wife and I. Shouldn't have run. Power. You've had your miracles in your life, and I've had mine. Are you operating? Is your engine running smooth? You know, I'm sure a lot of you can't appreciate this, but many years ago, Cadillac and LaSalle and vehicles of that caliber used to make a V16. 16 cylinders. And they said you could actually balance a half a dollar on the air cleaner and just sit there. That engine would just sit there and purr. They have them now. Lexus, I guess, is the one that's saying you can take a champagne glass and go from idle to 6,000 RPM and the engine doesn't change. Hey, I wish some of us had quit running like Suzukis and start running like Lexus. Hey, what's wrong with a Suzuki? Well, how about Volkswagen? How about Fiats? Let's really get low. If anybody ever wants to give you a Fiat, have some discernment and say, maybe not. You see, all these parts work together. All the gifts work together for one common purpose. In an automobile, so that when you get in, what you do with ease. You like to get in your car and have the thing go. That's what happens when a part is not working. So don't you ever give me this idea. Well, they can do without me. Down there. Where did you ever get this down there? It's up here. That's demeaning. Or call us down here when you're on the outside looking in. Instead, why don't you come in and say, what can I do to make the performance better? By the way, you know what maturity is? Maturity is when you take that old stock manifold off and you put a polished one in. I got to tell you this story. When I was in the service, back in the Old Testament, Joshua said to me, I lived in the barracks for a while because we hadn't married yet. And there was a man who had a 1950 Triumph. New. Now you see where we were, okay? And he tore the engine completely apart. It was a 650. He got himself a little polisher and a honer, and he had the manifolds in his hand. And he used to do this right in the barracks. Every day we'd walk in, he'd be going, ooh. And eventually that manifold looked like a mirror on the inside. It was more polished on the inside than it was on the out. And I said, what are you doing? He says, I'm porting it, and I'm relieving it, and I'm cleaning it, and I'm making it so that when the fuel comes through those carburetors, it's just... There's no restrictions, whatever. I had the opportunity to ride that bike on a drag strip, which used to be located out here, when we used to get from Williams Air Force Base and head down Grand Avenue. Glendale was a row of oleander bushes. Okay? Say, there's Glendale. How do you know? There's an oleander bush. See that building there? That's Glendale. And I drove out there, and my wife then, my girl, my best friend, asked me if she could ride. I drug an airplane that day. Yeah, Piper Cub. He came in low, and when he crossed the starting line, I took off with the Triumph, wife and back. I've never felt such power in my life. I'm talking about the motorcycle now. You know, there are things that make you pucker, make your heart beat a little faster, and make you pucker. You know what pucker means? Yeah. When I got off that bike, I was beating and puckering. And a little bit of a shake. And I looked around. My wife was gone. You know where she was? Strapped to my back. she held on so fast, so... And of course, all that energy and all that adrenaline flowing, got off the bike and I says, "Where is she?" And one of the guys went, and I gave one of these. There she was. You know what doctrine does for you? It polishes your manifold. And the more you get, this guy worked meticulously. A little bit more. A little bit more. And he reviewed what he had done. And then it was ready. And he did his job. You say, did you beat the airplane? Close. Close. You're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ here this morning. You have a spiritual gift. And you better be deaconing that gift. You better be serving in that gift and managing it properly for the benefit of the entire body. That's the way it works. Well, we're not through with this, but our time is gone, so we'll have to wait for tonight. Point two tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for Thy grace, Thy marvelous plan for us, magnificent as it is. We thank Thee that everything that is needed for us to succeed has already been provided. All we need to do is use it. And yet, Father, we realize that there may be one or two or more here this morning that may not know the Savior, that have never, ever recognize Him as their own. May this day not close without that occurring in their life as they lift up their mind and understanding to Thee and ask for the Lord Jesus Christ to save them and receive Him unto themselves. And for those of us that know Christ the Savior, to be employed, to get involved in the use of our spiritual gifts so that the body functions and runs smoothly with power. Dismiss us now, we ask in Christ's name. Amen.